Amen. Well, it's good to be with you guys again and be able to just share. And, you know, there was, you know, when you hear like men's things, it's like, okay, it's going to be a purity talk and, you know, or, you know, it's going to be like, you know, beat you up about being better husbands or better fathers or whatever. But, you know, sometimes that's the case. But, what was really on my heart was just sharing to you about, just biblical prophecy and the importance. I'm not going into any conspiracy theories or not going to project what's where, who's what, but just talking about prophecy, because prophecy, you know, is something that, you know, is from beginning of the Bible, you know, Genesis 3, the Protoevangelium, you know, the prophecy of the Messiah coming. And it was something, right, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all of the you know, the fathers of the faith held on to prophecy. They held on to what Peter calls a shining light in the dark. And, you know, it's something that has the power to purify our lives. It's something that we'll see in the scriptures is not just to, you know, Greg Laurie always says, you know, prophecy is not to scare us, but to prepare us, you know. And so in one way, you know, it prepares us. In another way, it does purify us, but it also gives us, you know, hope, and it gives us a strong foundation, basically, you know, for our faith. And that's the answer to, you know, all of what Joseph went through, suffering. You know, when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is just constantly looking forward to the return of Christ, constantly referring to prophecy as something that helps us through suffering, something that gives us, you know, a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, it was mentioned, forget if it was Ty, what's his name? Who? Tice, yeah. I think it's been mentioned a couple of times, or no, maybe you mentioned it, Bob, about this whole COVID stuff. And like, I don't know about your churches or within your kind of circle of believers that you're in contact with, but during COVID and people had a lot of time at home, spent a lot of time on YouTube, there was a lot of crazy stuff, you know, like, you know, talking about the vaccine being the mark of the beast and, you know, we're in the tribulation and, you know, all of this kind of confusion was being pushed out through all these different types of prophetic ministries or prophecy teachers. And, you know, it caused a lot of confusion, caused a lot of things to, you know, instead of what it was meant to do, you know, it brought, you know, through certain teachers and certain people, it brought confusion. And so, you know, the Lord wants us to be fruitful and not fearful. And this is what Bible prophecy, you know, does. When we study it, when we devote some time to understanding it. So there's, you know, two aspects to prophecy. You know, one is when someone speaks a God-given message to a specific individual or people. And that's what we see kind of in the Old Testament prophets, right? They were, they said, you know, the word of the Lord came to me and said, you know, speak to the leaders of, you know, Israel or to the priest, or, you know, was, you know, God gave this message and it was communicated to, from a person to another person. And as, you know, there were New Testament prophets, you know, that were men that were, you know, called by God, anointed by the Spirit, and they spoke prophetically messages to the local churches, you know, and there was some that actually, and this is the second definition, is when someone speaks a God-given revelation of the future. And we see that obviously in the Old Testament through the prophets. They spoke about coming judgments. They spoke about specifics concerning, you know, the coming of Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection. They spoke about, you know, in great details about the coming kingdom, the millennium. But we see it also in the New Testament, right? There were New Testament prophets that foretold about famines. There was Agabus, you know, as Paul was headed to Jerusalem, he took his belt off and he tied it around Paul and said, you know, whoever's belt this is going to be, you know, put in prison. And, you know, and so those are Old and New Testament examples that we see. Peter says this in 2 Peter 2:19, or 2 Peter 1:19, actually. Concerning prophecy. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so, you know, when we speak of, you know, the prophetic word, you know, it's not like Nostradamus or, you know, some of these guys that, you know, kind of spoke cryptically and, you know, generally, and, you know, sometimes they might, you know, if you twist it a little bit, you can kind of see how it fits. You know, these guys were, led by, empowered, directed by the Spirit of God in the things that they wrote. And, you know, these are things that God wanted us to know. There's purpose in them. As you guys have probably heard, almost one third of the Bible is prophetic. And about 23% of the Bible, was prophetic, when it was written. And so this is something that makes the Bible, unique, amongst all the other religious books, you know, all the religions that try to come knocking at your door or, try to, you know, present to you some kind of, you know, other philosophy to live by. Prophecy gives us an absolute assurance that this book that we have and the testimony of this book is something that is sure, is something that can be relied on. In fact, Revelation 19:10 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, right? And so all the prophecy from Genesis to Revelation ultimately, right, point to the person that we love, right? The person that we're living for, the person who has saved us and is coming back for us. It points to Jesus as being the unique Son of God, promised Savior. Prophecy motivates us to holy living and daily experience of His return. And it gives us an amazing hope and comfort for the future. I mean, those are all things that we as men who God has called to either, you know, lead our homes or be a part of leading in the church or whatever, you know, place that God has put you in, we need a strong foundation. We need a reliable source of information. We need to know that the promises that have been given to us are sure and that they're not just, you know, nice words that we hope are true or that we can kind of, you know, learn some good lessons and try to adapt to them. If this Bible is the Word of God and prophecy proves that it is, then we have a sure word of prophecy. We have something that gives us light in the darkness and hope for our future, but also for today. And that's something that, you know, a lot of people don't have. And thank God that we do. But I want you to notice, right, the first pages of Genesis, right, point to Jesus, right? The seed of the woman was going to step on and destroy Satan. The first pages of Psalms, you know, you get to Psalm 2 and you have, you know, the psalmist talking about, you know, Jesus being set as king, and that he said, you know, that he would, that God would give him the nations as his inheritance. The first pages of Isaiah point, you know, to Christ as well in the prophecies. The first pages of Matthew open up with references to various prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ's first coming. So, you know, it's like you kind of can't get away from it. And this is one of the reasons I want to, you know, talk with you about prophecy is because it seemed like before COVID hit, prophecy was kind of going out of style. Even in some Calvary chapels, it was like, it's kind of controversial. You know, how can we really know if our view is right? Let's kind of, say, there's all these views and maybe, maybe we have the right one. Who knows? And it started to become a little bit, for me, who grew up in Calvary Chapel and, to go, what are you guys doing? Why is there not any emphasis on Bible prophecy? Why aren't we, holding to, the positions that we've held? I don't think they've changed. The Bible's still the same. But, in those times where everything's kind of, going as is, it's easy to kind of, steer away. And then, COVID came. And all of a sudden, everybody's like, where are we in the book of Revelation? What's happening? What's God doing? What's happening in the world? Russia and Ukraine and, just everyone's, looking around trying to figure out where are we? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to see that when the world changes and things get unsettled, that we can come to the Word of God and find orientation and find out where we're at and see, what's coming ahead, so that we can prepare. These prophecies aren't, just about ancient Israel and its ancient kings. The Old Testament prophecies spoke specifically about the promised Messiah. You guys know this, right? Concerning Jesus, all the prophecies of, that he would be born, of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through a certain tribe, through the tribe of Judah, of a certain family, of the Davidic line, born in a certain city in Bethlehem, born not of only just any woman, but a virgin. All of those things, in Genesis 49, 2 Samuel 7, Micah 5, Isaiah 7, they're all foretold, and the list, you can look it up. There's hundreds of prophecies concerning Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's something that Jesus, even when in his earthly ministry, he kept telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be, betrayed. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to rise again the third day. None of that was new. That was something that he was saying. This is all based on the Old Testament prophets. And when he rose again, he rebuked his disciples, those two guys on the road to Emmaus. He said, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said. He rebuked them for not knowing Bible prophecy. He wept over Jerusalem as he was coming. He said, if you would only have known your day. I mean, it was prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the very time that Jesus was going to come riding in on a donkey to his people. And he said, you didn't know your time. He rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you can tell if it's going to be a sunny or if a storm's coming. You can see the signs, out in the sky, and you can prepare for that. But you don't know the signs of the time? And that's something we don't want to have, that rebuke from Jesus. We don't want to have, to have no idea where we're at in the scheme of things, of God's plan, not be prepared for his return because we haven't spent time, paying attention to Bible prophecy, understanding what it says, and, finding our place in that. But prophecy, it comforts us and it convinces us that God is in control. And this is something that we need. I think that was one of the things that was so difficult during COVID, was this sense of feeling like, things were just, more and more rights were being taken away. Government was becoming more controlling. More and more churches were just kind of like capitulating and handing over all their, what else do you want us to do? Do you want us to hop on one foot with a mask? And, it's like just whatever the government says, that's what we're going to do. And you kind of felt like, put one mask on, two masks on, three masks on, it like it just, you're like, okay, you know, where does it stop? You know, if we, you know, and the same when it came to all aspects of life, you know, and then you see, you know, right after COVID kind of ends, you know, then the Ukrainian war starts, and, you know, there's just all this stuff that seems so, you know, out of control in one sense, but Bible prophecy, you know, reminds us God is in control. He's moving the pieces of this puzzle together. He's sovereign, and his plans cannot be overturned. The Bible says man prepares his steps, but God, man plans his ways, right? But God directs his steps. And the Bible says, right, that God steers the heart of a king like a river. And I don't know how you can steer a river, but God does. He steers rivers wherever he wants them, right? And so he steers the heart of kings in the same way. And so he can tell us where we're at, and he can tell us, no matter how things look, where they're going to end up. And that's something that, you know, I need. It helps me to rest at night, gives me peace. But one of the things also about Bible prophecy is that because of fulfilled prophecy, Jesus's ministry and teachings are validated. We can trust what he says about our future, right? If he, you know, if the prophet said he would come and he came, then we can trust them, right? If they said that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem and that he was going to die and rise again, and he died and rose again, right? Then we can trust that God sees the future and that he's, you know, he's going to fulfill his promises. Well, Jesus made us some great and precious promises, right? Jesus says, if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also, right? That's a prophecy. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go. And he went, and he says, I'm going to come back for you. And he's coming back so that he could take us where he is, right? The rapture is, you know, is clearly laid out in these verses, because Jesus says he's going to his Father's house. Where is his Father's house? Is it in, is it in Sweden? Is it in Jerusalem? You know, where's his Father's house? It's in heaven, right? He says, I'm going to my Father's house. And he says, and when I come, I'm going to receive you to myself, for that where I am, there you may be also. When Jesus comes back, he's taking us to himself, to heaven. And then we'll be there, right, as the last 7-year tribulation unfolds. And then we'll come back with him, right? Jude says he comes with 10,000s of his saints, and we're going to be a part of that. That is prophecy. And it's, you know, just as the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, you know, in Jesus, so we can be certain that Jesus is coming again. He's in control. He's coming again. He's prepared a place for you and for I. And that's something, right, that can give us unending joy and a deep, deep peace. And so these are, you know, some great words of prophecies. And so another thing, the prophecies, that I want to look at, you know, in the time we have left, is our salvation. You know, or prophecies concern our salvation, God's plan for the church, and God's plan for the nations. One major prophecy is the second coming of Christ. It comes up over and over again, Old Testament, New Testament. He's going to return, the Bible says, and in Revelation 1:7, it says, every eye shall see him. So he's coming, and it's not going to be some secret. He's not in New York right now, like the Jehovah's Witness say. You know, he's coming, and he's coming physically, and he's coming visibly. But what does that have to do with our times? According to Jesus and the Bible, there was going to be certain political, social, geological, ecclesiastical signs that point to his second coming, you know, being near. And so, you know, Jesus told us, you know, the political situation, that certain nations are going to be positioned against themselves. There's going to be perplexity. That means, you know, They're going to be at a loss of how to solve these problems. You know, the Antichrist is going to rise up to establish a one world government and economy. You know, we're seeing how the world is kind of being set up for that. I was super surprised. Like, Germany seems to, and you know, back at where I'm at, so many places you could not buy anything with your card. And it just seemed like overnight, all of these signs were like, you know, electronics only, you know, or like you can only pay with your card. Overnight, it went from like, you know, old school to like everybody just pay with your card. We don't want to touch you. We don't want to touch your money. You know, just pay with your card. And that's something that's pretty, you know, as we've been here, we've seen that. And so this cashless society, you know, is coming in. You know, this push for, you know, electronic identification, you know, vaccine passports, you know, not just locally, but globally. There's a push, towards these things. And so these, you know, so the things that concern, you know, the one world government, the Antichrist coming, this ability to control all, you know, of economy, of buying and selling, you know, those are things that, you know, we couldn't even imagine, you know, whatever, 30, 40 years ago. Maybe they could, but, you know, not at the time that these guys wrote this. But in our days, we're seeing how that's 100% possible. I don't know how bad it was here, but, you know, in Germany, you know, they had like this they called it 2G rule. And so it was like, you know, unless you're vaccinated or you can prove that you've had COVID, you couldn't go into stores. You couldn't buy. You couldn't sell. You couldn't do anything. You know, some people couldn't even go to work without showing, you know, proof of vaccination, you know. And I think, you know, and this is, you know, this is stuff that can be implemented worldwide. You know, so political, you know, social, 2 Timothy 3:2 says men would be lovers of themselves rather than the lovers of God. And, you know, do I have to say much about that? You know, the way that, you know, in the year of the selfie, you know, just people are consumed with their image, consumed about, you know, putting themselves out there, consumed of everybody has a YouTube channel, has to be known, has to be, you know, sought after. You know, but Jesus said that those days would be like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot, right? The days of Noah, you know, they were violent. The days of Lot, they were, you know, the sexual deviancy and immorality was out of control. You know, that just, you know, just those two, the violence and the sexual immorality, are two signs that the world is ready for judgment. Geological, you know, we have earthquakes, tsunamis. Jesus talked about in the end times, there's going to be, you know, during the Great Tribulation, there's going to be pestilence, disease, you know, famine. But we're already seeing those things, you know, in our day. And, you know, and the main, you know, in the last one here is, concerning prophecy is, you know, the prophetic timepiece of prophecy, and that's Israel. You know, God has chosen Israel as a nation to be, you know, kind of like the clock that we can look at and see where we're at, in his big plan. And, you know, for 2000 years, these people had no homeland, and they were scattered, basically throughout the world. And the most important development in the 20th century is that Israel has been brought back into the land. And it's just amazing that, you know, we're here as the church. Israel is there in the land. You know, and, you know, there's this movement, you know, it's small, but it's still there. You know, there's this, the Temple Mount movement. There's these guys that are preparing all the stuff for, you know, a temple. And, that's exciting, you know, for us who, you know, who are looking at the Bible and seeing that God had promised that he was going to gather his people, Israel, from all four corners of the world and bring them back to their land. And so, you know, first, you know, it's easy to, to just think, okay, you know, intellectually, you know, I got the pieces lined up, but you know, this is a call to action. This is a call, you know, Peter in 1 Peter 1, when he talks about the coming of Christ, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, right? This is the old English, you know, kind of word. And some translations say, get ready for action, because that's what it was. You know, it was to pull up your robe and tie it around and get ready, you know, in those ancient times to run or to work. And, you know, some of us, right, we're like, you know, we're just relaxed, you know, yeah, Jesus, you know, if he comes back, he comes back. That's not the attitude that Peter says we're to have. He says prophecy and the return of Christ is a call to action. He says, you know, basically, you know, get ready for God to do something. Get ready to see it and then to jump on it, right? That's what he talks about in Ephesians 5, right? Where he says that we're to, you know, stop being unwise and be wise and know what the will of the Lord is, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're supposed to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Loving our wives like Christ loved the church, leading our homes so that our kids can grow and flourish. These are all supposed to be born out of the fact that Jesus is coming, born out of the fact that he can come at any time. And, you know, we see these things happening in Israel. We see the regathering of the people there, and we see the temple, these people being, you know, ready to, you know, as soon as the temple can be built, to, you know, to implement the Jewish you know, traditions and the things that need to be done. And so it's pretty amazing. So what does all this tell us? What are we to do about it? John, in his epistle or his letter in 1 John, I want you to look at it. 1 John 2:28, he says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You know, the imminency of Christ, that the fact that he can return like right now before we finish this this workshop, is connected to the fear of God, right? The fear of God is to understand and to recognize the presence of God in his holiness, at any time, at any place. And because of it, it gives us wisdom. It helps us to make the right decisions when we understand that God is with us, that God is watching, that he sees everything. But not only that, but, you know, the fear of God is also understanding that Christ can return at any moment. And John says this, right? Abide in him, be in relationship, be in fellowship with Jesus, so that when he appears, there's two things, right? You can have confidence or you can be ashamed, right? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with our time, with our talent, with our treasure? How are, you know, what are we watching on the internet? What are we watching, you know, on our streaming devices? What are we, you know, what are we giving our time and attention to? When Jesus comes back, what do you want to be doing? You know, you know what you're doing. You know where your heart is. But one thing that purifies that, John tells us in chapter 3, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So one of the things is, you know, the love of God is something that's purifying in our hearts, right? Knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us, and, you know, we don't want to displease him because we love him. But then he goes on and says, that we should be called children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we're the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, here's the part in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so prophecy is connected to purity, you know, because because Jesus's appearance can happen at any time. And, you know, before you turn on that TV, before you click on that thing, before you have that conversation, like, you know, Bob was saying with that, you know, that attractive secretary or, you know, whatever old classmate that you found on Facebook or whatever, you know, the thing is, if you would step back and say, is this where I want to be when Jesus returns? Because he's coming. And I don't know about you, you know, it's like, you know, my mom, you know, or my dad would go away and say, hey, I want you to clean your room. I'm going to be back in a half an hour, right? And so, you know, you're like, okay, I'll just, you know, I'll wait for 28 minutes, you know, and then I'll do it. But if you, you know, if you're looking out the window, you know, every so often, and you see that car coming down the street, and you know dad's on his way, man, you know, you're motivated, you know, you're running in there, you're, you know, throwing your socks in the bin, you're, you know, making your bed, you're busy because you know, he's coming, right? It's a motivation to action. And this is something that prophecy does. And here's some more verses and we'll end here. And I just want to give some time, to prayer. We're 32 minutes in, so it's not too bad, but I want to make sure that we get a couple of verses in 2 Peter 3:11-14. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, right? Everything, houses, cars, banks, the whole system is going to, when, you know, Jesus is going to, you know, God's going to burn it with complete fire. He says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, that's you, that's me, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, right? Are we doing that? Only if we know the promises of God, only if we know the prophecies that, you know, that are awaiting us, will we be looking, right? And looking as, you know, it's an active thing. It's preparedness. He says, according to the promise, look for new heavens and earth. And listen, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent. Right? Diligent. It's not passive. This is active. This is something that you need to apply. This is something that you need to put yourself in. He says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Right? This is, you know, the return of Christ, the rapture, the imminent return of Christ is something. But not only that, is understanding that this world and everything that it offers, all the temptation, all the pleasures, all the things that the world says you need to have and you need to experience, and, you know, somehow you're getting cheated by being a Christian, it's all going to burn. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And you know what, it's characterized by? Righteousness. So we are called to live righteous, live holy, because that's where we're going. Paul writes in Romans 13:11-14, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, and not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Right? Paul says, in light of the times that we're living, in light that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, knowing the time, we're called to walk properly. We're called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, right? Joseph didn't flirt with temptation. He fled from temptation. And it's, it's kind of, at least in some, churches in the States and also maybe in Germany as well. I'm not sure how it is in Scandinavia. This topic of holiness, this topic of the rapture of the church, some progressives and some, people are trying to downplay it. And they're like, look, that was kind of the old school way of Christianity. We got to kind of, not be so, strange and weird. We got to kind of, make some compromises. And listen, brothers, this is not the time for that. The times that we're living in, a call for, being diligent, being vigilant, being awake. It's not to be, a downer. It's not to be depressing. In fact, Paul says in Titus 2:13 that we're to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, this is a blessing. Peter, I love he says it in 1 Peter 1, he says that we're to set our hope fully upon the grace that's going to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? You've been saved, right, from the penalty of your sin. By the power of the Spirit, you've been saved from the power of your sin. That's amazing grace, right? But that's only like this much of the incredible amount of grace that's going to be shown, that's stored up and ready to be given to you when Jesus comes back. The best is yet to come. And so, I want to leave you with these last words here. Paul says, and I kind of mentioned it, Ephesians 5:14-16, he says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so I just want to, encourage you with those words. And then we can, if we have some time to just pray. I don't know if the ladies, I can't see over there, if they're done or not, but